But if you keep your Bible open at Psalm 71, we're going to look particularly this morning at verses 14 through to 18. Over the summer months, we've been looking at some phrases that we keep finding in the book of Psalms. We keep finding the songwriter saying, "I will, I will." And there are a whole lot of things coming after that. And we see a determination from the songwriter, a determination from these ancient believers that they are going to resolve in their minds, this is how I'm going to live. I mightn't feel like it all the time. I mightn't want to, but this is what I'm going to do. And we've seen a determined faith. Because for people who trust in God, just because somebody puts their trust in God doesn't mean that life automatically becomes sweet and smooth and cushy. In fact, as we read through particularly the book of Psalms, which are the songs and prayers of God's people, we find them struggling. We find life crushing them. We find turmoil and fears and anxieties and difficulties. And they're determined that amidst the hardness and the difficulties, they will live, trusting their God, taking refuge in Him, enjoying Him. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, and this morning, we're going to think about this little phrase that we see over and over again in those verses, "I will declare with my mouth, I will tell of your righteousness, I will come and proclaim." This guy is so excited about who God is that he's going to talk to people about it. He's got great news that he wants to share. And so this morning, really, what we're thinking about is I will witness. I will talk about what God has done. Because God has designed that the good news of what happened at the cross, of what Jesus did at the cross 2,000 years ago, will spread not by some multimedia campaign. It will spread not by the power of the sword or at the point of the sword like Islam does. Islam has spread down through the centuries at the point of the sword. Christianity has spread at the point of the sword to usually there at the receiving end of the point of the sword. And when Christianity has taken up the sword, that's when it's been wrong. But it's spread because its people have not stopped speaking about what they've seen, what they've experienced. And that's what we want to think a little bit about this morning. And God does this and uses ordinary people to spread this extraordinary news. And he does it in the strangest of ways at times. In the 60s, our church had a mission work in Ethiopia. And my father was out there for a couple of years, and a man who was involved in setting up this fellowship here, a man called Sam Crummy, was the lead missionary way back in the 60s. Whenever they went to Ethiopia, the town that they went to had two churches. And the county that they were in, the province they were in, had, I think, two churches. And then they were there for about 10 years. And after that, the communists came in, and the missionaries were forced to leave Ethiopia, and they couldn't stay there to teach. And that seemed like the end of the work. They thought these baby Christians that had met with them for Bible study, that would be the end of it. Earlier this year, the wife of Mr. Crummy, Mrs. Crummy, was in touch with some of those people that they had known 40, 50 years ago in Ethiopia. They had found that instead of the church being crushed, the church had grown. And that there were now 14 churches in Makulli, that was the name of the town, and 40 churches in Tigray province. And that the people that had met for Bible study were leaders in those churches. That wasn't the end of the good news spreading. There was a man I remember as a child, about an eight-year-old, a man being in our house. His name was Kasai. Kasai had bullet holes in his cheeks and in his neck. For an eight-year-old boy, he was a hero and a legend. The scars from them. He had been badly shot up in an ambush by the communist forces. and he had to flee Ethiopia, and he came to Ireland, and he lived in Ballymoney, and he was living there, and he would travel down to Belfast to go to our Bible college. And on the train, 1980s, Northern Ireland, there weren't too many guys of his skin complexion about. People obviously kept talking to him, and he kept talking to people, and they would ask him questions, and they would talk to him about why he was here. And there was one man that was always travelling to Belfast on that train as well, and that man got to hear the good news of the gospel from Cassai, and his children heard the good news of the gospel from their father, and they're members in a church now in Ballymoney. And you think about it, God sent a man from Rathfrieland to Ethiopia to share the good news about Jesus, so that an Ethiopian could come to Ballymoney to share the good news about Jesus, so that his family could come to Christ. God's ways of spreading the good news through people are extraordinary. And he calls his people to share the good news. We don't always know where it'll end up or how it'll spread. God will take care of that. And one thing is, with Mr. Crummy, he passed away last year. No idea that the churches in Ethiopia had really taken off. No idea of this man and his family in Ballymoney. And sometimes we get really discouraged as we want to share this fantastic news about what Jesus has done for us. We want to share it so that other people around us here in Donegal, Convoy, Letterkenny, Remelton, wherever we're from, get it. And there doesn't seem to be much of a response. This ancient believer here in Psalm 51 says this: be determined. Keep going. He's getting on in years. He's now old and grey-headed, he says. And he says, but I want to keep talking about this. It's worth talking about. So wherever you're from this morning, wherever you're at in your journey with God, I want us to see that this is news worth sharing. And if you're one of Christ's people, if you're a Christian this morning, be determined to keep sharing it. So there's four things, I think, that we want to see this morning. First of all, there's a God worth talking about. A God worth talking about. We see that as we start to look at these verses. There, we see the guy's determination to speak from verse 15. We see it throughout the psalm, but look at verse 15. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long. Verse 16. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts. I will proclaim. Verse 17. To this day I declare your marvelous deeds. And then he says, don't leave me. Verse 18. Till I declare your power to the next generation. Drop your eyes down to verse 23. At the end there. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. My tongue will tell, verse 24. He's going to talk about it. But before that, have a look at verse 14. What's he been doing? Verse 14. I shall always have hope. I will praise you more and more. Verse 22, before he says in verse 23, I will tell, I will shout for joy. He says, I will praise you with the harp. I will sing praise to you. Before he thinks about telling other people about God, he's filled with a delight in who this God is. You know, how it is. If you're excited about something, you know, you've got a great deal in one of the shops, you've found cheaper petrol or diesel than anywhere else, and you know that it's not laundered stuff, you're thinking, this is great, must tell people, must tell, you're excited, go on, go and buy it here. This man's excited about what he knows about God. He's not thinking, right, I've got to tell people about God. It's not some grim-faced determination. He's been around a long time. He's been around a lot of corners, through a lot of trouble, but he's still excited about who God is and what God has done. And there's that great little phrase there in verse 15. He says, though I know not its measure. He says, my mouth will tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. Or another translation translates those Hebrew words this way: for their number is past my knowledge. or the translation that we're going to sing later puts it this way, for I do not know the sum of them. It's as if he's tried to count the incredible things that God has done so that the rescue could come to him. And he thinks, you know what? This happened, and then this happened, this. Imagine that guy in Ballymoney. Imagine his daughter trying to count all the things that happened so that she could have heard the good news about Jesus. And she goes, well, my dad heard it from a bloke on a train. Well, that bloke had to get the same train as my dad. That bloke was here. Why was he here? Well, he was here because he'd been shot by communists. Well, the communists had to invade, Ethiopia. He had to be shot. He had to come to here. Well, why did he come to here and not anywhere else? Well, he came to here and not anywhere else because a man from Rathfrieland went to Ethiopia to share the good news about Jesus and took with him a man from Ballymoney who then said to Cassai, you come and stay with me, you know. All of the things. But why was there good news to tell? Why did the man from Rathfrieland know the good news? Well, because somebody had told him. And who had told him and told and told and told and told? And why was there good news to tell? Because God the Son came into the world and lived a perfect life that we couldn't live and died to take the punishment for all the wrong that we had done. And that happened because God had set a plan in place long before time began. And how did the good news spread? Well, God organized world history so that the Romans ruled the known world, and there was a thing called the Roman Peace, the Pax Romana, that meant that messages could spread across the empire, and Christianity spread in that time because God was organizing everything. And you start to see that girl in Ballymoney, if you were to try and count up how it was that she was a Christian, all the things that were in place for that to happen, you couldn't put a number on it. Here's Sergio from Siberia originally sitting in Donegal. Here am I from Belfast. You know, how do we start to count these things? This man is looking at who God is and he's amazed at what he's done. Look on down, you'll see more of his amazement in verses 15 to 18. He starts to think about what God has done. He says, my mouth will tell of your righteousness, your salvation, your mighty acts. I will proclaim your righteousness, your marvelous deeds. Verse 18, your power to the next generation. Your mighty acts again is the idea in that phrase. This man is just, he's delighted at knowing God. Sometimes with this idea of God as being some far-off, distant being that sits there and just rules things. This man knows him. This man enjoys him. This man is excited about him. He's excited about what God has done. 27 times he speaks of God in this psalm, either directly or you have done this. He either refers to him by name or title or by pronoun, by you. He's just overflowing. And what even in these verses, you could put it in categories. He's got a God who's worth talking about because of his salvation. You see what he says here? He says, my mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long. We've got something to talk about. We've a God worth talking about as we think about our salvation. A God who we had the problem. We had the guilty record. We had wrecked everything. We had ruined the one life God had given to us. And what does he do? He says, I'll be the solution. But it's going to cost. It's going to cost not us, but it's going to cost him. He says, but I'll do it. It's going to cost because he's a holy God and a judge who must punish sin. He says, well, I'll pay the price. And that's what's happening at the cross. Jesus is taking the price and taking the punishment for the sins of anyone who would come to him and say, please pay for me. And this man, who only had living in the Old Testament, he only had clues that this was coming. He didn't have the full, high-definition understanding of the cross, of what Jesus was going to do. All he had was all those Old Testament sacrifices were little signposts pointing forward saying God will provide a sacrifice that will pay for all the wrong you've done. He didn't know what the sacrifice was going to be God. But he's still amazed that God would provide the solution. How much more should we be? And then there's not just God's salvation. This man's amazed at God's power. Your marvelous deeds, your mighty acts, your power, he talks about. He's thrilled when he looks at God's power all around him. He sees it. He sees how God has given hope. And then he's thrilled. He talks about God's righteousness. Now what he means here is, now look, run your eye down to verse 20. Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter. Well, if you look at verse 19 before that, he's just said, your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God. You who have done great things. Who, O God, is like you? And then he's not faking it. He's not whitewashing it. He says, though you have made me see troubles many and bitter. He says, you will restore my life again. He knows that life has been hard. He knows that God has brought many troubles into his life, some of them particularly bitter and pointed. But he still says, God is right. Your righteousness, O Lord, I will praise it. God, you're good. And even when you bring hard things into my life, you are good and just. And he's trusting him. And so whenever he talks about God's righteousness here, he's talking about God being 100% trustworthy, even when he's brought difficulties. Here is a God who's worth speaking about. We've seen it in the lives of different people in Scripture. We've seen it in the life of Joseph. God brought many and bitter troubles into his life, and he used every single one of them for good. We see it in the life of David. God bringing many troubles into his life, but using anyone for it. We see it in the life of Paul. We see it in the life of Ruth. We see it in the life of Esther. We see it in the life of Daniel. And we could go on. Whenever God brings hard times into his people's lives, he only does it because he has a master plan that is working for the best of his people. And this man has seen it. He says, I've got a God worth talking about. So if you're here, if you're a Christian this morning, here's something that should help you to be determined in your witness. Don't start with, right, I've got to tell people. Start with, who is my God? Isn't he immense? Isn't he glorious? Start there with your eyes, not on the world around you, but start with your eyes on this God. He is a God worth talking about. So we start with worship. John Piper says, worship is the fuel of missions. He says, you can't commend what you don't cherish. Evangelism, telling people about Jesus, is the overflow of our delight in God. You see, religion says, do this, and you might get to heaven. The Bible says, God's done it all. God's done it all. Go and tell people. Go and tell people. And the more amazed we are at that, the more we'll want to tell. The second thing is that we have a God worth talking about, but we've also a God worth trusting. We have a God worth trusting. And we see that in here, even in this phrase, verse 20. Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter. Here's a man who's come through hard times, who's come through all sorts of struggles. We see it earlier in the chapter where he talks about enemies. He talks about things against him. He talks about verse 10, people conspiring against him, people plotting, people taunting, people scheming. And everything has been hard at times for him. But he's hung on. He's hung on because he's a God worth trusting. And that trust has been like a sign. Verse 7, I have become like a portent. That's a word which means a sign. I've become like a sign to many. And they look at him and they think, God, they see in this man that he's battered, but God is his refuge. And you know, that's actually part of where people get to see the reality of what we say. If you're a Christian, you say, you know, this God's amazing and you can trust him. They hear it. But whenever you walk through dark places and hard places, they get to see it. They get to see it in us. And what they've heard from our lips, they get to see with their eyes, and they get to see, you know, they talked about trusting God, but now I've seen it. And I've seen how God helped them. And I've seen how God kept them going. And they get to see that this God is worth trusting. And so if you're someone who's trusting Christ this morning, keep trusting. Keep trusting no matter where he takes you, no matter how many and bitter those troubles might be. Keep trusting because he's worth trusting. You know he's worth trusting because you've seen his great salvation. You've seen his power. You've seen that what he does is always right and that he can be trusted. If you haven't put your trust in Christ yet this morning, look at this God who can be trusted. Look at him. Look at Christ's people and see that they will trust this God no matter what. Look and see, and let me urge you to come and put your trust in him yourself. He is a God worth trusting. And here's encouragement for you if you're trusting God in hard places. I think sometimes we can think that our witness is only our words. But our lives are building a credibility for our words. And people are watching and seeing, year after year, how we live. And they see us trusting God. You know, do we live like our Father is a king who controls everything and is going to work it for good? If people can see that in our faces, whenever we're going through hard times, yes, we're not singing and dancing whenever we're going through a trial, but they can see we have a confidence that our God will work it for good. They can see that we trust them. That is a massive part of our witness in this world that doesn't know this God. We're telling people, you need to trust them. You know, they need to see that we trust them. So, we have a God worth speaking about. And we have a God worth trusting. And our witness flows out of these two things. A God that we delight in and a God that we trust with everything. And we're going to trust God with forever. People need to see that we can trust them with here and now. You know, isn't that right? And let me finish with two applications. Whenever we're talking with people, then don't we want to make it personal? This man, it's not abstract. He wants to tell people about what God has done for him. What God has done for him. How God has rescued him. How God has helped him. How God has been a support to him. That's what, you know, if God had wanted just for us to, you know the boys that stand out sometimes and they use the loud hailer and they hurl just a message, you know, and it's abstract truth at people. That kind of its place sometimes, but God calls individuals to share the message. He doesn't just send a giant loud hailer to proclaim the message, you know, over Earth. You know, imagine a satellite in space belting this message down. He gives us flesh and blood people to tell it because he came in flesh and blood to rescue us. And he wants flesh and blood people to tell their story of what God means to them, what God has done for them. So make it personal and make it God-centered. You know, this man is advertising, as it were. He's not adversarial. He's not combative in telling this amazing news. He's overflowing with how magnificent his God is. And he wants people to get that. So we live in a world where people don't know much about God. And so it's not just enough for us to say, well, you're a sinner and you need rescued. They need to know that there's a God who rules and that they're breaking his rules. They need to go know that there's a God who's a God who can be trusted, a God who's powerful enough and kind enough and loving enough. We've got to speak of the whole thing, bit by bit, piece by piece, drop by drop. Let them see that we delight in who he is. And we think he's amazing. So we speak personally. We speak about what God has done for us. And we keep doing it. This man is determined. He's been around a long time. And he wants to keep going, telling people about his God. I was telling the team in the middle of the week about a man, I think 94 he was, a friend of mine. He came here to Letterkenny to visit us. And I thought, you know, I'll take him to the nursing home. This man was a Jewish man who had become a Christian. He had grown up through the Second World War and all its horrors. And I brought him into the nursing home. I thought it'd be great for him to tell his story. And, you know, the folks there loved it. They loved hearing it. But you know what he did at the end? He said, "Is there anyone here older than me? I'm 94. There's a lady who was 100, but she was asleep. And Ernest said, "Well, it looks like I'm the oldest one here." He said, "Now, I'm going to say something that this young whippersnapper, me, can't say." He looked around the room and said, "We're all going to die soon. And we know it, and nobody's talking to us about it." He says, "I'm the oldest. I might be closest to it, so let me talk to you." There's a man who, even though he was old and grey-headed, wanted to proclaim to others the fantastic news of his Saviour. And the cook came out of the kitchen. She was hanging out the door of the kitchen, listening. Dinner was meant to be getting ready. She was listening away to him. And she came out and said, "Do you still trust God after all that happened to the Jews in World War II? And he looked at her and he said, "Oh, yes. Oh, yes." And there was such a warmth in his voice and a tenderness in his voice. And you could see the reality of the thing. And that ties together, you know, the determination to share the wonders of our God with people, seeing that you can trust them even in the darkest of places. So if you're someone who's put their trust in Christ this morning, if you're a Christian, immerse yourself in the wonder of what has happened to you so that you can share it. If you're someone who's not yet put your trust in Christ this morning, come and put your trust in him so that you can experience this good news personally, and that you can enjoy this relationship with this fantastic God, and then you'll want to share it too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, so often we look at the end point and know that we're meant to be telling people this good news, and it fills us with apprehension. Help us to immerse ourselves in the starting point, the wonder of who you are and what you've done. Help us to see not just what you did at the cross, but what you're doing now and in our lives, and all the fantastic things that you're doing, organizing and orchestrating everything so that we are amazed at you, so that we want to tell people about who you are and what you've done. Father, we pray for those, perhaps here, those in our families, those who hear from us this good news. Lord, will you open their minds, their hearts, their eyes to see, to hear, to be amazed by it too, and to come not just to a knowledge of you, but to really know you as their God and their rescuer. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.